my way. She looks like a guilty. What do you say? I spoke, Your Honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains had been broken. I was born again. The moment mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Ray, thank you so much for that good, that wonderful, encouraging song. Now, people, let's open our Bible to Matthew, to chapter 26. I've already read this text, but I want to read it again and have you follow, please, in your Bible. It's about the religious trial of God's Son, Jesus. He was put on trial by religion and condemned to die as a sinner. It's chapter 26, verse 57. Please keep your Bible here. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He's spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He's deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Dr. J. Edwin Hartle said there are 6 reasons that the religious trial of Jesus was illegal. Number one, it was illegal for the Sanhedrin, that's the supreme religious court, to meet at night. Secondly, it was illegal for the Sanhedrin to pass sentence on the day a man was arrested. Thirdly, it was illegal to seek and accept false witness. Fourthly, it was illegal for the high priest to rend his holy garments in the hour of sorrow or anguish. And fifthly, it was illegal to treat an uncondemned prisoner with brutality. And last of all, it was illegal to hold a private session with Annas, contrary to the express provision of the rabbinical criminal code. The trial of God's Son by the religious court was wrong. It was illegal. The question I come to when I look at this text is this: should religion judge God's Savior Son, or should religion be judged by Jesus the Savior? If religion judges Jesus Christ the Savior, what is the standard by which they come to a righteous verdict? The Bible is so clear concerning the righteous criterion by which religious men will be judged for eternity, judged by our Savior Himself. The Bible says, from the lips of Jesus, God has committed all judgment to His Son. He's the judge. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it's appointed to men once to die, after this the judgment. All men are accountable to God Himself. When Jesus talked about the judgment of men, He said, someday they'll stand before Me, the judge. And they'll testify and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful works in Your name. We prophesied in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. And He said, I will say to them, depart from Me, you wicked, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. When we think of religious judgment, the ultimate judgments described in the book of Revelation, when all the dead, small and great, that's lost, unsaved sinners, will stand before God to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and the books will be opened not by men, not by a religious court, but the books will be opened by God Himself, and all men will be judged according to the works, and those who are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever. The ultimate judgment is not depending on some religious court. The ultimate judgment is, how does an individual man relate to the Son of God who came from heaven? God sent Him into the world that men might be saved and experience eternal life, that men would not perish in the lake of fire. And Jesus Himself said He came to save the people, the lost people, religious or non-religious. He came to save sinners, and a man's destiny depends upon how he responds to Christ and to God's great saving love. If you believe in Him, Jesus said, you're not condemned. I want to say that this morning, folks. That should be encouraging to all of us who are believers. If a man believes Jesus, if a man receives Christ, he will not be condemned. But if a man neglects or does not receive Christ, Jesus said that man is condemned forever. And John the Baptist said that man will experience God's wrath forever. Let me ask this question as we come to this text today. I just appreciate all who are here today. Do you consider yourself to be a religious person? Or do you consider yourself to be a saved believer in the Son of God? I want you to listen to a text that was written by the Apostle John concerning every one of us in this place today. It's 1 John chapter 5. You don't need to turn, you can just listen with your attention. John the Apostle made this statement: if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Well, what does God want to say to me? For this is the witness of God, which He's testified of His Son. Everything that God wants to say to us concerns Jesus, His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. Dear friend, God wants to speak to every person about His Son. And this is what He's saying. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What simplicity when the Apostle John came to the end of his life, 60 years after the resurrection of Christ. And he's saying, this is the message. If you have the Son of God, you have eternal life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have eternal life. And then he said this, these things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I hope you know that, dear friend, today. I know I'm talking to many people who know that for sure. I have eternal life because I have Christ, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the message of the Scripture. Now, we're going slowly, and I want to say this, friends, this morning. During the next few weeks, when we come to this text, John preaches on Daniel one Sunday. I'm preaching on this text the following Sunday. But during the weeks of looking at these closing events from the life of Christ, we're going to move very slowly. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at the death of Jesus Christ, because that's the promise for you and me. For example, when we come to the actual crucifixion, all four of the gospel writers talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. And for four different times, we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to look at the details that God gives us concerning the death of Jesus, because, friends, our destiny depends upon that. Forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, the assurance that we're saved, it depends upon that account in the four Gospels of the crucifixion of Christ. So we're moving slowly. And it might seem that much that we look at is repetitious, and perhaps it is. But we're not moving rapidly, but we're carefully looking at the death of God's Son for us. The first point I see in our text today, there are four major observations concerning the willing sacrifice of God's Son for you and for me. And the first thing I want to highlight is He gave Himself. I see that in verse 57. Look at this, please. And those who laid hold of Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas, that's the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. When I look at that, I'm just impressed with the will and the choice that Jesus made. He gave Himself. They led Him away. Remember, He said previously, I could have called for 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels. And in the Scriptures, we have the example of one angel fighting a battle for Israel. And the power of one angel was to defeat 185,000 Assyrian warriors, savage warriors. Angels are so powerful. Jesus could have called 72,000 to protect Him and to deliver Him. But He gave Himself. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 53? And I want us to read this prophecy concerning Jesus giving Himself. 700 years before He came, it was predicted by the prophet that when Messiah would come to Israel, He would give Himself and be led away. It's Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, said Isaiah, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now, this is the Son of God. This is Jesus on trial by the religious leaders. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, the people of Israel, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Look at that statement. He was led away, it says in Matthew 26, verse 57, he was led away. Isaiah described that this way. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, this is what we're reading about in Matthew. Jesus making his soul an offering for our sin. He, the Father, shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is what this history is all about, described by Matthew. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So shall my word be, excuse me, I missed a page. Jesus Christ, said Paul, came from the Father. He stepped down to this earth to be led away to the cross. Are you amazed when you look at this, folks, that the Son of God was willing to be arrested? He was willing to be judged. He was willing to be rejected and condemned by a religious court, by sinful religious men. He loved me that much. And the bottom line is this: why did the Son of God give himself to be tried by guilty sinners? And then to die, to suffer on a cross. We sang about it this morning in our songs. Oh, how he loves me. These events, folks, that we're looking at, speaks of how much Jesus Christ really loves me. He's full of mercy and grace. Ray, thanks for that good song. Mercy stepped in. Would I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. And again, I want you to look at a commentary relative to this event, 1 John chapter 4. And as we read this, folks, let's personalize this. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Carefully listen to verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. I can put my name in there. You can also. God's love was manifested toward me, Richard Krenz, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That means the total, complete, perfect sacrifice for our sins. He was led away. He gave himself willingly to be on trial before that religious court. And just regarding that point, let me mention two things. Consider who this man Jesus is, 33 years old at that time. He's a young man. Consider who he is. The book of Colossians tells us this Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. As we look around us today in this beautiful winter day, we see the evidence of Christ, the beautiful snow, the birds, the handiwork of God. He created all of this. This man who's led away to a religious trial is the one who created all of that. The Father gave His Son because of the intense love in the heart of God for all condemned sinners. I know as I share this truth today, friends, I would be condemned forever for my sin if Jesus had not been willing to give Himself. Religion judged Him to be crucified because of the hateful, simmering envy in their hearts against the Son of God. Folks, when we study the Word of God, what is our heart's response to Jesus? Peter said it, "Unto you who believe, He's precious." John the Apostle said it later in chapter 4 from which we were just reading, "I love Him because He first loved me." What is our response to this man, Jesus, who was led away to stand on trial by a religious court? The Bible says some of us receive Him, some who do not receive Him. And if we have an attitude of receiving Christ into our heart today, that's the working of the Holy Spirit. Consider who He was. He's the Creator, but led away as a lamb to the slaughter. Consider His sovereign power, soon to be revealed to humanity. Revelation 1:7, He said, "I'm coming back, and every eye will see me, and every knee will bow before me." A month ago, we looked at Psalm chapter 2. We were reading about Judas coming into the garden to arrest Christ and embrace Him and kiss Him. And we looked at Psalm chapter 2, which says, if a man is a believer, he will embrace and kiss the Son. That's good news, folks. I want to remind every one of us today who is here that the reason we have a heart passion to embrace and kiss the Son is because of the persuasive, effective, convicting work of the Holy Spirit who's turned our hearts to Jesus as Savior. When you see this scene from the account of the trial and death of Jesus, in your heart, do you have a desire to lay hold of this man who's on trial, to embrace Him for yourself? I want to highlight that point this morning. I hope it's encouraging when you think of the trial of the Son of God. He gave Himself. That's a choice that He made for you and me. Second major thing that we read this morning, not only that He gave Himself, but He had no fault. He had no sin. We read in verses 58 to 62 that they sought for false witnesses because there was no fault against Jesus. I'm reminded when I look at that Jesus said, "I'm the truth." There's never been anything that came from Jesus that was deceitful or dishonest. The perfect, sinless Savior is being accused falsely by evil men whose hearts were deceitful and desperately wicked. And I'm reminded when I look at that part of the story that this story talks about Jesus being accused as a blasphemer. But really, friends, what is blasphemy? It's when men accuse this man, Jesus Christ, because he's without fault. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 7? I want you to see a statement, a commentary about Jesus our Lord. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, please. And look at verse 25. As I read this text, I'm reminded how the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed over and over by people living on this planet who take His name in vain. But He's the one man who lived here without sin and without fault. And because of His death and His willingness to die for you and me, look at verse 25 of Hebrews 7. "Therefore He's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people. For he did once for all, this he did once for all, when he offered up himself for us on the cross. He was led away. He gave himself. And as he stood before the religious leaders of Israel at that time, he was without sin or fault. You know, over the years since we started our church has been meeting here for almost 20 years now. But I think over the years how many people have become angry with things that Jesus said. I remember one man, this is many years ago, maybe 15 years ago, sat back here in the church, and when I was finished preaching, he just raced out of the church, and his family followed him. And when he got to where I was standing, he was just irate because I had preached the words of Jesus of Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "The way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and few people find it. And the way that leads to eternal damnation is wide, and most people are on that wide way, destined to the lake of fire." He was fierce in his heart because I was willing to preach that kind of truth from the scripture. Jesus is without fault, friends, and without sin. Everything he said is truth. Unless Jesus is the exclusive and perfect explanation of my faith, unless he's my own personal Savior, I'm as guilty and as hopeless and as lost and as condemned as the arrogant Jewish sinners who brought false testimony. They were willing to come out and bring false testimony against Jesus because they were lost and condemned people. They were unwilling to believe him. I'm reminded when I look at this that they brought false witness against a man who has no fault or sin. That it's the desperately wicked heart of religious sinners that chooses to be against Jesus, the perfect Savior. You've ever wondered why people are willing to blaspheme the name of Jesus? Perhaps all of us have done that at some time or other. Before I was saved, I didn't hesitate to curse the name of Jesus. It's the same thing we see at this religious court when they're willing to speak lies about him. They're condemned. They're lost. And if I put myself in the scene that we're looking at today, the fundamental challenge is this. In my heart, am I for or against Jesus? If I had been there at that religious trial for Jesus, would I step out and agree with those who bring false witness? Or would I step out and testify in favor of Jesus Christ? Because he's my Savior. He had no fault. He had no sin. And the Bible teaches that he is our perfect righteousness when we come to believe him. Third thing that impresses me when I read this text, and I've read it over and over to understand what was taking place. He gave himself. He had no fault. And he faced death on the cross with courageous hope. When the priest said, I demand, Jesus, that you tell me, are you the Christ? His answer is so encouraging for us. He said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He looked straight at the priest with boldness, and he declared the hope that was in his heart. Folks, at that hour, at that bleak and terrifying hour for Jesus, God's eternal Savior Son was confident of his everlasting glory with the Father and his power and the glory that his believers will share with him in the Father's house. That's what Simon Peter called living hope. Speak up, Jesus. Are these things true? Are you going to destroy the temple and 3 days raise it up? Are you the Christ? With quiet confidence, he said, one day you shall see me, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Dear people, that's good news for us today. The hope that Jesus expressed at that time is also our hope. Paul said, it's our blessed hope. that Jesus Christ is going to come and take us to be with the Father. Talking to my son the other day, he's in Arizona for a short time, and we're talking about conditions going on in the world and various kinds of problems, and his statement to me was this: Dad, we have hope. We have hope, we who believe Jesus Christ. The unsaved religious people of our community don't have hope. They don't have good news in their hearts. Paul said when he talked about the coming of Jesus to receive us to the Father's house, he said, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. Today, probably many of us will turn on the television and watch the Super Bowl. And we'll see 100,000 screaming, frantic, fanatic people. And I'm reminded, this is their hope. This is their hope. As you watch that today, if you watch that today, just remember this: for these people, most of these people, this symbolizes the hope that they have, that their team might come out on top. I don't mean that it's wrong to watch the Super Bowl, and I don't mean that all those people, players or fans, may not be saved people. But that event represents the ultimate hope that people have. Just the pleasures of this world, the excitement of winning. I want to say this morning, dear people, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the same hope Jesus had when he said, someday, to the religious system, to the high priest, someday you'll see real hope. You'll see me sitting with my Father in power and coming to reign, coming in the clouds, to reign on planet Earth. And folks, that's a transforming reality we see from this event. His expectancy, the expectancy of Jesus is our expectancy. I said to Marianne this morning as we were getting ready to come, you know, a lot of people are dying these days. We were at a funeral on Thursday for a dear friend. On my email today, I had two more announcements of people I've known, been friends, were having funerals this coming week. But we have hope. We could go to the funeral in Wausau on Thursday, and we could sit there with hope because of Jesus Christ. His hope is our hope as we anticipate death and the future. So these are the things I've been impressed with the trial of Jesus. He gave himself. He had no fault. He was without sin. He faced his suffering on the cross with courageous hope. And fourthly, he was sentenced as a guilty sinner. Look at verse 65 in our text. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he's spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And here's the answer of the religious court. They answered and said, he's deserving of death. And then they spat on his face, can you see this? And beat him. Another struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Religion decided that Jesus must die. The wages of sin is death. God said to Adam, in the day that you sin, you'll surely die. And the Bible clearly says that all lost people are spiritually dead, destined to the second death in the lake of fire. And so the decision of the court was that this man, this young 33-year-old Jewish man, the only descendant of Adam who was not guilty of sin, at that hour, they said, he's condemned to death. He deserves the penalty of sin. He was accused of blasphemy. And I notice in the study of the scriptures how often Jesus was accused for various crimes. He was accused for keeping company with sinners. In another place, they accused him and they said, he's insane. Somewhere else, they said, he's a glutton. He was accused of breaking the Jewish law. He was accused of treason. Now as he stands on trial for his saving message, the gospel. He's charged as a blasphemer. Can you hear it? Can you see the court meeting? And shouting and screaming, and they're saying, this man, he deserves to die. He's a blasphemer. And they condemn him for violating the word of God. Folks, this is a powerful scripture text that God has given us. And it makes us right now stop and ask this question. What is my verdict in my heart? When I read and study the works and the words of Jesus and I study his life recorded in the Gospels, what is my heart verdict? Do the words of my mouth literally express the choice of my heart? God's Son, abused and mocked by religious sinners whom he came to rescue from the lake of fire. The bottom line of looking at a scripture text like this today is, what's in my heart concerning Jesus? Would I dare to blaspheme him with my words? Do I despise him? Or as Paul said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that this man is the Lord. We need to look at it for ourselves this morning. This is the purpose of this kind of scripture. Let's bow, please, in a prayer. Our dear Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus for us and sending him to us. And Father, I'm so aware of the fact that looking at a scripture like this requires your Holy Spirit to stir it in our hearts and to make it bring about a change, to bring about conversion to Jesus and repentance, turning to him. That's our desire, Father, and I'm encouraged today, Father, to know that your Spirit has caused me to turn to Christ long ago with the attitude, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you for the truth of the song that Ray presented this morning, Mercy Stepped In. Thank you for that, Father. And my heart prayer is that this scripture text will accomplish something in the heart of each one who's here today, either encouragement because we become believers, or persuading someone who isn't a believer to cry out to Jesus and to come to him. Thank you, our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.